I'm going to ask you to really pay attention, if you would, this morning, and be sensitive to what the video asks. Please, if children get a little noisy or just whatever, please be sensitive. You don't know what God is saying to someone. You got to get to horsing around and stuff. You may miss it. I don't want you to miss it. God's really done a work in my heart this week, and I don't even know how to put it in words. I'm ADD. I'm very hyper. And so when I get a seed planted in my heart and God begins to teach me something profound, sometimes I have a tough time explaining it. I read a lot. I journal a lot. I've written 4 books. But I have to sit down and focus incredibly beyond my ability, frankly, to do that. And I don't even know that I'm going to communicate like I want to this morning. And it angers me because, I mean, have you ever had God show you a verse? Have you ever had Him just roll the heavens back and show you something, and it was real? I mean, in your life, it was real, and you're trying to explain it, and you can't. And that's how I feel today. Very sorry. So pray for me that somehow or another, as your pastor, what God is teaching me in my heart, I can get it to you, because it may be good for me, but if I can't get it to you, I failed. And that's what I'm going to try to do. Here's what I'm trying to do for you this morning. I'm defining God a little bit. Just a little bit, I'm defining God. There's some things that I've come to understand about Him this week that are having a profound impact on my understanding of who He is and what He wants to do. As a matter of fact, I believe that some of these things that God is teaching me right now are so profound that it's seeds for other books and understanding. I put it back when God first began to help me to discover the kingdom of God. And I'm constantly studying the kingdom of God. I don't know where all of this is going, what He's taught me, but I know that He is screaming loud, and I'm trying to listen and focus and concentrate on what He's saying. So I want you to take this journey with me. This may be a 3 or 4 year journey. This may be a 10-year, I don't know. But it has to do with authority. Now, we're in the family, and we're teaching on submission today. But here's what I've discovered. Submission is no good if you don't understand authority. So one of the reasons we get so frustrated when we read verses about wives, submit to your husband and submit to one another and submit to those who have leadership over you, the reason we get so frustrated and we don't know how to do that is because we don't understand authority. What is authority? How you understand authority goes to a big picture of who God is to you. It's not small. Let me explain to you. Or let me explain by asking you a question. How do you see God? He's the one who forgives me of my sins. He's the one who fills me with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who heals me when I'm sick. He's the one who makes my problems go away. He's the one who gives me peace. He does all of these things. Amen? But He is more than God the benefactor. Most of us understand God as the great benefactor. He's the one who benefits me. And we read about that in Psalms. Taste and see that the Lord is good. See the benefits. There's nothing wrong with that. He is a God who wants to benefit you. But if the only way that you understand God is from the vantage point of God, benefit me, that's a very man-centered view of God. You understand? And if the only way you understand God is, God, I love you because I want you to forgive me of my sins. I love you because I want to go to heaven. I love you because you can do this for me and you can help me out. Then you're going to have a very small God. And your faith in God is only as good as His last benefit to you. But God is much bigger than that. God is not just the eternal, supreme, celestial benefactor. He is the King. He's the King. And see, if you don't understand God is king, you'll never be able to submit to anyone. We don't even have the word submit defined right. And I'm not going to get there. I got through the first point today, so that's all we're going to do. I just want to help you understand one thing today. Authority. How does it work? Why is it crucial? How does it determine by setting up our understanding of God what submission means in the home? And let's just be candid about it. It's the elephant in the room. When we talk about marriage and we read those verses about submit, there's a thousand ways of de-explaining them where they really don't mean that. What do they mean? What do they say? And particularly in America, it's difficult for us because every man is his own boss. We don't want to submit. How many of you women, your favorite verse in the whole Bible is, wives, submit unto your husbands. You get enthused, excited over that verse. You memorized it. It's your spiritual warfare verse. How many of you, that's your verse? Can I see your hands, ladies? That's your number one verse? What about you men where it says, submit to one another? How many of you men get enthused where the Bible talks about submitting to one another? We don't. Let me tell you why this is crucial. Because if you look in our bulletin at the bottom, when you open it up, you see the purpose of our church. And it says, as a church, we exist to do what? What is it? Glorify God. Say that with me. As a church, we exist to what? Louder. Louder. Shout it. That's why we exist. To glorify God. Why are we glorifying Him? Who do you glorify? Only a king. And see, here's what I want you to discover. I want you to discover God as the king so that you can glorify Him, and you'll do that in discipleship. And we have those three ways, the tea life that we push, and we want you to grow in your faith. There was a Frenchman in the early 1800s named Tocqueville. He came to America. Some of you no doubt have read his works. And he basically said there were two things that made America exceptional, unlike any other nation in the history of humanity. He said number one was its profound belief upon God. He'd never seen anything like it. Despite Europe had all the cathedrals and everything else, never seen anything like it. Here was the second thing. He said individuality. There was such a degree of individuality in American culture that people had a can-do mindset and mentality that said they could do whatever it took. But he also said, in reflecting upon all the articles that he wrote, which is now a book that I highly recommend for you to read. Some of you kids that go to college, you'll have to read it. His conclusion was the thing that made America great in its individuality could also be the same thing that would undo it. Because each person would live such a self-centered and me-centered life that ultimately it would destroy the community it sought to create. You need a king if there's a community. Christ is the head of the church. We are not a collection of individuals, each doing what we only want to do, whatever seems right in our own eyes. No, the scripture says we are the body of Christ, each fitting perfectly together, formed together. We are the body of Christ. Only understanding God as the benefactor will not suffice. We have to understand Him as the key. It goes core to how we respond to Him, how we view life, our understanding of God. See, you can't submit because you don't know who you're submitting to and what you're submitting to. And we'll look at that next week. So we submit. This last week, I had the privilege. John Jenkins is coming to do our marriage retreat. He's an African-American pastor. He's been here. Y'all know John. He's incredible. He called me up, and so I wound up going to the inauguration. It was real interesting. John has a really nice house in Bowie, Maryland. And so he and I, you can pop that picture up there. So he and I, he has a house out behind his house to the side. So here's John, this African-American pastor, nice, big, huge home he lives in, puts a little white guy back in the back of his house. His chauffeur comes up. I mean, my, how the tables have turned. His chauffeur comes up and picks us up, you know. John goes in. He has a seat up near the front, sitting in front of everyone. I'm standing in the back. Things have changed, haven't they? It's not bad. I don't care who you voted for. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. You got to be happy that you belong to a country where the majority can elect a minority. That is a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. I've never had so many black people smile at me and hug me in all my life. On our way to the thing, I said, John, I'll bet there are more African Americans at this inauguration than ever before. He said, you think? They'd say, you're from Texas. They find out I was from Texas. Maybe it was my cufflinks, my hat, my gun. I'm not sure. You're in Texas. I said, hey, man, I'm as happy about this as anybody else. And I'm not telling you I voted for. I'm not telling you I didn't. I'm kind of one of those guys that believes God can use Pharaoh or David. It's his prerogative. Anyhow. But he's a good-looking family. I mean, if you were to tell me, and I didn't know who he was 8 years ago, and I didn't have a picture that our next president was going to be Barack Hussein Obama, my assumption would be we lost the war. But we didn't. He's our president. He looks more like a GQ guy with a cool-looking family, doesn't he? When I see him, I don't see a president. I see an actor. Move over, Denzel. There's a new man in the house. So I get there. John's in the nice seats. I'm in the cheap standing section. We're in the purple section, but somehow or another, there was a big mix-up, and we couldn't get in. So Ben and I found a bar off the mall. It was in the teens. I don't care. You can get mad at me if you want. I went into that bar with great joy. I watched it on a screen. And I'd stick my head out and look at the mall every once in a while, and the flags were in the Capitol from where I was. Then I found out one of our church members was there on detail this morning. He was like, Bob, I wish I would have known you were there. I was right up on the stage the whole time. I was at all the balls. You could have been right there. It made me so mad. I said, you couldn't have called and asked. You couldn't have checked. We've got African Americans in our church. You were doing that. You couldn't have seen. If they didn't want to go, you self-centered man. Now, here's what I know for sure. Whether you voted for him or not, whether you're white or black or whatever you are, if you're an American citizen, that's our president. That's our president. There's some things I really like about him. There's some things globally I think this guy's going to be good at. There's some other things I don't like about him. I didn't like a bill he signed this week. I did like a couple of other bills he signed this week. Now listen to me. He's the commander-in-chief. We know that we don't want a government that's anarchist. So for the sake of all of us, we want him to succeed. Amen? Whether we voted for him or not, we want him to succeed. He's our president. And I watched President Bush as the handover was done. He's everybody's president. But when he goes into that voting booth, he's just one of 300 million people. But as president, it's his authority that we respect. How many of you seen some of the news programs where his wife and him are interviewed? She's kind of sassy, isn't she? She kind of pushes back on him a little bit. I've noticed a time or two. Anybody else notice that? Yeah. What would happen if I got to meet with President Obama and I started pushing back on him like that? Do you think I would last? He'd have somebody come get that crazy Texan out and throw him back down in Crawford. That's what he'd do. But no. She can do that. Why? Because that's his wife. But he still has to lead his home. He has to lead his family. Good-looking family. I'm just praying for God to give him a man-child, then he'll have everything. Hey, that'd be cool. I don't know a baby's ever been born in the White House. We could have news media there for that, too. Hey. I'm just wanting you to understand, you can take it down. I'm just wanting you to understand that some of you that voted for him and some of you that didn't vote for him, the reality is he's all of our president. That's the reality. I grew up in East Texas. They're all Democrats in East Texas, deep East Texas. But what's interesting, I have friends from East Texas, deep East Texas, where I'm from, that basically, even though they're all Democrats, McCain got his strongest support in Texas, in East Texas. What was that about? It was race. That's all it was about. Now, what's the implication for that for us? It's not a matter of what skin that we have. It's not a matter of anything else other than this one simple thing. We respect the position and we respect the authority. I want you to understand God's kingdom. I don't want you to see him just as the lawgiver. See, most of us come to God because we fear we've broken a rule. And so we have sin in our life. We have violated the law of God. And so I'm going to follow God. I'm going to get where I need to be with God because this sin is in my life and it needs to be forgiven. There's nothing wrong with that. I want you to have a higher, nobler, and deeper view of God. I want you to back up one step beyond that and realize that when it's all boiled down, it's not merely a matter of him whose law is violated, but it's he who is the king. And if he's the king and he's the creator, it's his law as a result of who he is as a person. And if that's true, he's the king. He can forgive. He can create. He can do whatever is necessary. I want you to look at a scripture. And it's going to take us a couple of weeks to unpack this. But as we look at the year of disciple and we're looking at it as family, what we're trying to help you understand is all these scriptures that deal with discipleship are family verses. I don't want you to look at the Bible and say, well, Ephesians 5 is about the family and Luke 9, 23, that's about discipleship. No, it's all about who God is. It's all about discipleship. And so the implication of that is we have to be obedient to the truth that God gives us and that we understand. So, if we believe that he is the king and he is the creator, then we need to obey. Do you realize that all of monotheism is built upon that concept? Polytheism says that there are multiple gods, and the gods war and they fight, and whoever is the strongest god wins. Monotheism says there is one God. And if that one God exists, in him is all truth and all reality. So if all of truth and reality resides in one God, then the implication is and the reality is we have to obey that God and we have to follow that God. And are you ready? We have to submit to that God. Do you realize that's what Islam means? Submission. To be a Muslim literally means to submit to God. At the core of all that we do as we begin our journey with God is to submit to him. That's why sometimes on Sunday mornings you'll hear me say things like, accept him as your Savior, but you've also got to acknowledge him as your Lord, the one who calls the shots, the one that you're going to obey, the one that you're going to follow. Because he's God. You understand? I want you to have a higher view of God. I want you to have a nobler notion of God. And so let's turn and see what this God who creates all says to us about the family. Ephesians 5:21, it says, and I did this for you ladies, I started a verse up because all verses deal with all of us in all situations and all discipleship. So Ephesians 5:21 says, and be subject to what? One another. In the fear of Christ. Why? What do you fear? You fear the king. Christ, the king, the kingdom of God. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? We're going to see this a little bit more next week. Here's the good news. You're married to a guy and you're thinking, Lord, he's not mature enough. I don't know. I want to submit to this guy. You're not submitting to him. You're submitting to God. That doesn't mean that your husband is God. It means he holds that spot as deputy authority. We'll talk about that later. So if you're married to a jerk, good news. Don't look at him. Girls, listen to me. When you pray about marrying a young man and he proposes to you, you need to look at that guy. And you need to ask yourself long and hard, is this a man I want to follow? And if you're having to lead him around, you don't want to. Don't marry that guy. You think he's not a leader now? When you get married, he'll even be a worse leader. Some people have the idea, well, I kind of like him and I'll marry him and it'll work out all right. No, it gets worse. It gets worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? Do you want to wind up like them? No. So when you're looking for a husband, you have to ask yourself, is this a man that I want to follow in leadership? Is this a man that I can listen to? Because if not, you're going to have a lot of internal struggles and battles along the way. Let's keep going. Verse 24. 22. Wives, be subject to your husband, he's the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. Verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So he's drawing a picture with the man being Christ, the woman the church. It takes both for the marriage to take place. Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, men, if you really understand what this means, the reality is you're doing what verse 21 says, and you are submitting to one another. And whereas the woman submits out of respect, you submit literally to the death. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle on any such thing, but that so that she would be homely and holy, and that's in the Greek, and blameless. So husbands also, you got to love the homely ones too. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. In other words, he said, man, you're going to have to be willing to die for this person that you love. He gives himself up. Guys, do you understand what you're doing? As the man, are you ready for this? You are responsible for the spiritual growth and health of your wife and children. As Christ is preparing us to stand before the Father one day to face judgment and accountability, what that means is, I don't want to scare you, but is that your wife? Good. You got your arm around her. What that means is God is going to hold you accountable for what's going on in her life spiritually. Is that your daughter? God's going to hold you accountable for spiritually what goes on in her. Well, Brother Bob, she's just difficult. You don't understand. And I understand. That looks like a tough young lady. But the reality is God is going to hold you accountable. Mark, you're the man. David, that's what I said. You're the man. You're the man. Everything that you see right there, she's going to answer. They're going to answer. But you're accountable. I can't wait till we get to the garden next week with Adam. You are accountable. Guys, listen, you're accountable. Spiritually, Brother Bob, my wife, I just don't know what to do with her. She's difficult. You don't understand. No, it doesn't matter. You married her. Don't gripe about how she's not a good follower. Instead, gripe about how I'm a lousy leader. I remember one time hearing the coaches over talk in our locker room where I grew up to play football in East Texas, and they were talking about, boy, these players are pathetic. We're stuck. You know how that made us feel? Some of us actually went on to play college ball. I got a feeling it may have had a little bit to do with those coaches who couldn't see talent. I got good news. If you got a difficult wife, whew, God's got confidence in you. That's why you've got the Holy Spirit, man. You got difficult kids? So what does this look like? Okay, that's the exhortation. What does it look like? Well, let's go over to Philippians. We've got to look at Philippians. Philippians 2:2. So, make my joy complete by being of the, what does it say? Same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, joy. I want you to have joy. There's joy in submission. And what happens when that takes place? You all get on the same page together. What's the point of the man leading the family? It's to keep you focused. It's to keep you going in a particular direction. It's to accomplish something as a family. You are not a family, the smallest unit in all of society. You're not a family merely because you learned how to have sex and you conceived children. You are a family because you're a representation of the kingdom of God. As the smallest community that there is. Now, when you understand that, here's the implication. What has God called you as a family to do? Verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Wow, now there's leadership. Leadership doesn't say, dadgummit, I'm the head of this house, you're going to listen to me. Leadership says, my chief function instead is, what does it say? To regard others in the family as more important than you. Keep in mind, you're dispensable. You're supposed to die. Just like Christ died for the church, you're supposed to be willing to die. Don't merely look out for your personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Having this attitude, whoa, ready? Which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're one and they're existing throughout all of eternity. And so what happens? The Son comes and literally limits his divinity for the sake of humanity. And he takes on the form of a man, Jesus, who was over all of heaven, the Son of God, God in the flesh. This is the glory, this is the beauty of salvation and what Jesus did on the cross. He gives all that up. And what did he do? Well, I got to go to earth to save him. I don't want to, but hey, somebody got to do it. No! What was the first word? Joy. He just didn't give it up. A thing of God to be grasped. But he what? What's the word? Emptied himself. Taking on the form of a bondservant. In other words, slave. The God of the universe becomes a slave for others. That's heavy stuff. This is confusing. I thought you said the wife submits to the husband. And here you're saying, this says that leadership means that I've got to die for her. It means that I'm going to be her slave. I thought she was meant to be my slave. No. What did Jesus say in Matthew 20? He said, leadership. The Gentiles, they lord it over one another. It's not supposed to be that way with you. It's supposed to be different. You serve them. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name. So here's my first point. This is as far as we're going to get. Are you ready? So how do we live out this authority? What are the implications of it? Number one, submission to God. Submission to God. It all starts by our willingness to submit to God. What are we submitting to? His throne. Now, let me tell you why this is crucial. God's authority is everything. And so, you know, we talk about how we enter the kingdom through repentance. But what are you repenting? Not just what you're repenting of, but who are you repenting to? What I'm repenting of is the sin in my life. Who I'm repenting to is the God of the universe. Now, guys, this gets really big. And let me tell you why. I don't want to jump it. Yeah, it's coming. This gets really big because here's what happens. When you submit to God, what you're saying is, okay, God, it all starts right here. What does James 4:7 say? The classic verse on spiritual warfare and how to grow in our faith. James 4:7 says what? What's the first word? Submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee. Draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. But where does it all start? Submit to God. Everything. Okay, fix that phone now. Submit to God. Now, why is this important? Because listen to this, young people. Either God sits on the throne of your heart or the devil does. It's that simple. Either God is on the throne of your heart or the devil is. No, but God isn't on the throne of my heart, I know, but neither is the devil. I'm on the throne of my heart. No, you're not. When you think you're on the throne, there's only two people that are going to be on the throne of your heart, God or the devil. Let me give you a perfect illustration. The Apostle Peter. Remember him? Peter gives this incredible confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? I'm going to build my throne upon, or build my kingdom upon that confession, and the gates of hell will not withstand. Now, stay with me. What happens next? He starts talking about how he's going to have to die. Picture of leadership. And so Peter goes, oh Lord, that's not going to happen to you. No. Don't believe that. That's not going to happen. And immediately, what does Jesus say to Peter? Oh, Peter, thank you that you got a good, soft heart. You don't want me to suffer. Man, I appreciate that spirit. Is that what he says? The one who just gave the greatest confession in the New Testament, he looks at him, who just a second earlier said who he was, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You know, if I would have Peter, I would have felt like, hey, you don't have to be so mean. That's harsh. But it's very clear, according to Christ and how he dealt with people, that either he's on the throne of our heart or the devil is, and what we do with him determines who sits on that throne. So what is the implication? The implication is he speaks and his word is first, and then is the power. How did he create the world? Through his power, right? Wrong. His power was a result of what? His word. He spoke and it was. Why was his word able to carry forth and do certain things? Because he's the king. He's the president. He's the one who's in charge. The law was secondary. Guys, this gets huge. Let me explain to you why it gets huge. It goes to your core fundamental understanding of who God is. Either God is the king, who his word and what he says and decrees is the authority, and we follow that and we obey that, or we are. Either he's the king. So what is your perception of God? Some people don't see him as the king. They see him as the Savior. He was the Savior. He's the one who forgives me of my sins. He did forgive you of your sins. But he was only the Savior because he was first the king. Had he not been the legitimate king of all of the universe, he could not be your Savior. Love alone was not sufficient. It had to go to the core of authority. So either you see God as king on his throne, who speaks his word and it is, or he's the sheriff with a badge. And if we break the law, then we pay the penalty. Guys, listen, this is huge because some of you are never going to know God in a way like you were meant to be because you're too afraid of, have I done enough to get into heaven? Now, let me give you four things that happen when we don't understand the glory of God. You ready? Number one, when you don't get the glory of God and that he's on his throne, it's failure to acknowledge who God is more than function. So your whole perception is twisted. You're seeing him as man-centered. These are the things that you do for me instead of God-centered. This is who you are, so you have the power. Here's the second thing. You will never know him in intimacy as a person because you are constantly trying to get something from him. I'm not saying forgiveness is not real. What I'm saying is he wants to know you, and because he created all things and because he has the power to judge and to do everything else that all comes from him, he really wants fellowship with you. Third, if you don't understand him as the king, you're always going to struggle with guilt and shame because you see him as the lawgiver, and therefore you're concerned about violation. Whereas if he's the true creator of everything, he has the authority to forgive, and you can trust in his grace and his mercy by what Philippians said. Fourth, it becomes a performance-based treadmill. Look, you will never understand the grace of God if you don't first see him as king. Many of you think the grace is seen in what he did by forgiving me of my sin. And he did. But he could not do that if he was not first the king. This is significant. Listen to what Watchman Nee says. And this is a man who, profound book. I ordered 100 copies. You can read it. It'll get here if you want it, and it's a heavy book. But here's what Watchman Nee says. God's work issue from his throne. God's throne is established upon authority. All things have been created by the authority of God, and all things on earth are held together by authority. Nothing is greater than authority in the universe. Nothing can surpass it. For this reason, if we want to serve God, we must know God's authority. One of the greatest revivals in China happened when he began to teach this. You know, the church is exploding around the world. Do you realize that? And one of the things people say, well, it'll never explode here in the West. But others think that, you know, if we have a new form of doing church, guys, it's not a new form of church. It's a new way of making a disciple. It's an understanding of who God is. Around the world, they understand authority. They understand leadership. They respect it. So the church in South America, the church in Africa, even the church in the Middle East, the church in China is exploding. And they say, oh, it'll never work here because those guys lead so aggressively and the systems in the churches, there's so much leadership, even for a small group leader. Americans will never do that. And we may not. And therefore, we may never see God do what he's doing in the rest of the world because we have all become an authority to ourselves and we're not willing to submit to one another. But the good news is the Nigerians have come to America and they're growing some of the biggest churches around. The Chinese have come to America and they're starting churches and they're exploding. The Indonesians have come and they're exploding. The South Americans have come and those churches are exploding. The things that we are being told cannot happen here are actually happening, but not through American Christianity, but through the kingdom where there's one king. What is the implication for this? Well, it's very significant because it means, now stay with me, rebellion is our sin. It's rebellion, then violation. Guys, this is huge. Let me try to help you understand what I'm saying. Most of you are concerned about specific sins that you've committed. You know, I had an affair, I stole, I've got a bad attitude. You should be. I'm not saying don't be concerned about those. But when we understand he's the king, then what sin becomes is not an infraction of the law, but a rebellion against the authority of the universe who's God. That changes the whole picture of sin. Now I've not merely done something that's wrong, I have rebelled against established authority. Paul understood that. That's why he said we are enemies of Christ. We're in revolt. We're in rebellion. What was it that caused Satan to fall? It's that he wanted to establish his throne above God. What is sin? Sin for the believer is saying, my kingdom come, my will be done. That's literally what sin is. It's a focus on me calling the shots for my life. It's rebelling against the authority, the standard, the system that God has implemented. See, if you don't understand authority, if you don't understand God being the king, you'll never be able to submit. You won't even understand what submission is. Here's what I'm saying, guys. Our view of God is way too small. He's not just the one who exposes the sin. He is the Redeemer God, King of the universe. All of that meshed into one, somehow or another, in ways that we totally can't understand. This even gets bigger, guys, because the reality, what that means is, as a Christian, not only is it my responsibility to be holy so that I'm obeying the law of God, and I'm not in rebellion against the authority of the universe, but stay with me, what I do for God now issues out of his authority. You follow me? A lot of you are doing good stuff, but it's about you. You're maybe even trying to help the poor and do other things, but it's about you. No, the motivation and the what we do for what we do is not about us, it's about God. And if it's about God, then that means it better be his work and not merely something I'm doing. See, Satan doesn't care if you're busy. As long as you're not under the authority of God. What did those people say who tried to cast out demons but didn't know who Jesus was? The demons came out and said, Peter and Paul, I know, but who are you? The demons literally tore him to pieces. Why? Because it's not just a matter of the skill to do a particular function. It's a matter of understanding whose authority are you doing it under, which changes the nature of the power that you do God's will with. You're going to have to listen to this tape or this internet thing, I know, to understand what I'm saying. But if you can ever grasp it, it will change your whole view of God. It will free you from guilt and shame. It will help you see that there is a big God and change it all. So the result we have is to do what? To trust and obey. We trust Him for who He is. We obey what He says. So the implications is God's deputies are His appointed authorities. In other words, men, as a leader, do you know what you are? You're a deputy authority. Hopefully you're not a Barney Fife, but you're a deputy. If you're a husband, you're a deputy. As a pastor, I'm a deputy. We've got some men that are going to stand up here in a minute who are going to be on our leadership council. They're new. They're deputy authorities. They're leadership. And so what that means is, as deputy authorities, those of you on leadership, you're not acting on benefit of yourself, but upon the benefit of the one that you're serving. That's what's unique about the kingdom of God. So what does that look like? We're going to look at that a lot next week. But here's what I want you to understand. If you want to be a deputy authority, if you want to be a leader, if you want your wife to follow you, then all of us in this room are going to have to get a new view of God. One where He's the king. Because we're going to be held accountable. I'm going to ask those men that are going to have been asked to serve on the leadership council to come stand up here with me if they will. You know, we redid our constitution and bylaws, and we made it, frankly, more in line with how we've been acting. And in the context of that, we looked at Scripture and understanding what Scriptures teach about elder and leadership. Scripture clearly teaches that there's a leader in the church, a senior pastor, but it also teaches that those guys don't do it alone. It's in the context of community. And so these men, Dustin Stifel and Jerry Smith and Chris King and Ken Schilling and Peter Paulson and Rusty Mayu, who can't be here today, are going to serve in that role, along with myself. And I may lead, but I'm still accountable to them and to you. But do you know what's interesting? This week, go read what 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus say. It talks about being able to teach and being able to give an answer to the Word of God. But do you know what it says more than anything else these men have to do? They have to be men of character. And listen to this. Men who rule, and we're going to discover next week what that really means, their homes well. Paul says, how in a world can a man lead a church if his own family is out of control? That's the standard of leadership. Your standard of leadership is based on how good of a husband you are and how good of a father you are. That's scary. That means, guys, you now have the same mandate I do. You're supposed to be a picture for these 2,500 people who come here every week. You're to be a picture of this is what a Christian family looks like. This is what a godly man looks like. You can't do it. You don't need to do it. You hear me? It's what the Scripture teaches. So here's what we're going to do. This is the way our new process works. These first guys, I have the freedom to bring them on based on who's already been here. But if there's any reason that you think that one of these men shouldn't be here because their testimony doesn't live up in their family or in their character, I need to know about it. So you got 2 weeks to tell me. And I will not receive anything anonymous. I won't do it. I quit reading stuff like that a long time ago. It's generally from the same ticked off person who got mad at Billy Graham a long time ago. I don't have time for that. But if you're willing to say, you know, one of these guys has been cheating on their wife, or they're a thief, they've embezzled, or I saw them beating their dog to death and kicking their kid, I want to know. Why? Because here's what God's concerned about. He's more concerned about in leadership that we understand who He is and we're submitted to His kingdom, and we do become holy because He is holy. But that holiness emanates from who He is. You guys can be seated. Thank you very much. A couple of weeks, if I hadn't heard anything, we're going to lay hands on you and we're going to pray for you. Now, here's my question. How is your view of God today? What is your view of God? Do you see Him as the King, the Creator, Guys, here's what's happening. I said a profound thing happened to me. It all boils down to this. God just keeps getting bigger to me. There's something about His glory, His majesty. It just keeps getting bigger as I go deeper into the Word and I read it and I'm going, wow, God's big. He's more than my sin substitute, though He is that. I'm discovering the glory of God. I want you to discover it. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. Matt's going to come and make you aware of some things. I just want to pray for you if I could. I want to challenge you to be back next week because we're going to look at the practical application. So what do we do with this stuff? Father, as we come before you today, you are big. You're great. You're mighty. You're just. You're all-encompassing. We want to know who you are. God, we don't want to follow you in ignorance or not understanding. And I know, God, this is heavy stuff I'm laying on these people today. But I also know this, God, that we can only grow in our faith as deep as our understanding about who you are and then the ability to implement and act on that truth. You are God. You're the King. You're the Creator. And because you are, you're our Savior, you're our hope, our provider, and all of those other things. And you've called us particularly as men to lead like you, which means to lead as a servant. Not looking over, but looking up to. May that be true in our lives, is my prayer in your name.